Man, it is a good day to be here. Hope y'all loving this weather. Like I said, it's beautiful weather. I don't want it to get warmer. I want it to stay this temperature, which is amazing. But every time of year, about this time, there's something magical that used to happen when I was younger. The Sears catalog would come out. Y'all remember that? Now, hold up. I'm going to be real. I'm going to show some people's age. For some of y'all, y'all refer to it as the Roebuck catalog. The Sears Roebuck catalog, and if you called it that, you know, you might have a little gray or no hair, right? Because that was the original. And if you're younger, like, I don't know what the age gap is for us, the Sears catalog, and then somewhere it came out in the Sunday paper right around Thanksgiving, the Toys R Us book came out, you know. And that was a good day in the Sheely household. Tell you that, it didn't matter what happened, what we were eating, what was going on. I got that thing, and there was magic about it, you know. And the thing would happen is, so what I would do, I don't know, now we have the Amazon catalog, right? Y'all got y'all's already? And I was just like a kid again, like, come here, boys, let's go. So let's look at it. What do you want? And I was like, ooh, I like that. So I started circling stuff. So what I would do when I was a kid, I'd get it and I'd start circling stuff. You know, you go through there, you'd circle like everything in the book and you get like 5% of what you circle, right? But I'll never forget second grade. I wanted, like, the Ninja Turtle. It was the bad guy's playhouse. Craig's play. I could go through a lot of stuff. I was a Ninja Turtle guy, you know, had it all. But I circled it. I was like, this is what I want. I want the bad guy's playhouse. And I got a wind-up Pee Wee Herman doll. Like, greatest thing you could ever give a second grader, right? This was good Pee Wee, or if you could ever say that. But it was like, I know you are, but what am I? You know, so still wish I had it because that thing would be solid gold trading that thing in, you know. But the thing I learned during those years of, you had to learn how to be rejected, right? Because what happened is once you get these catalogs, you're going through and you're circling all this stuff. And at the end of the day, pretty much most of the stuff you circle is going to be a no, right? And that was one of the things we learned. It's like, you know, growing up is that you had to learn how to take rejection. What do you do when you're told no? What do you do when you want this and you're giving Pee Wee Herman instead, right? But see, it's kind of like life, though. I think about that a lot. There's going to be times where we pray about things in life. That we have this spiritual circling of, God, this is what I want. God, this is what I need. The spiritual circling of, if I just had this, I'd be complete. And the hard part is there's times when we pray over things and we want things and God just says no. Or he don't say anything at all. And as we dig in to Acts today, we're going to see that. We're going to see Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy honestly pray and seek God's will when he says no. So, here's the question. Not even the question. Here's what I want us to remember as we start today. How God's no can be a yes. God's no can be a yes, but in a later time, location, and on different terms. And we're going to walk through this. So I'm going to recap. If you were here last week, we're going through the book of Acts. We started last fall all the way from the first part, from where Jesus arose and he told the disciples the way and the Holy Spirit came. And then how they have taken that gospel of Jesus and telling the truth that Jesus is alive throughout the towns and throughout the area and throughout the modern world. It started in Jerusalem. It started to spread. The church started growing. People started becoming believers. The Holy Spirit came on them. Lives was being changed. And I say this because this is, it's like a history class. Because we stand here today because of what happened then. We stand here today worshiping and proclaiming this book in Jesus Christ because of what they did. And so last week we're talking about in Acts 15 how some guys tried to tell the church in Antioch that if you wanted to be a Christian, you had to convert to Judaism, that you had to be circumcised. Like always, if you got a question, see our worship leader after church and he'll explain all that to you. He's shaking his head no, but yeah, yes, anyway. But they were saying that, and they took it all the way back to the Jerusalem Council in Jerusalem where Paul, where Peter and James, two of the disciples, and they stood up and they said, listen, it's like Gentiles, people who are not Jewish heritage, do not have to convert to Judaism to be saved. they flat out said that salvation is Jesus. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus how much money you give. It's not Jesus plus how many people you bring with you. It's not Jesus plus how many times you read your Bible a day. It is just flat and simple Jesus. And then now we're not going to add anything else to that. And so after there is where we're going to pick up today. So it says at the end of chapter 15, they leave Jerusalem and they go back to Antioch and they're telling people this. It's like, hey, they have confirmed this. They said that, listen, like we do not have to be circumcised to be believers. We do not have to follow the dietary customs to be believers. They did give them some guidelines and some things that would help them to bring unity to the body. But this is where we pick up in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. If you got your Bible, read along. If not, it's going to be behind me. So Paul went on. So he's in Antioch. Paul goes on to Derbe and Lystra, where they saw a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. All right, pause right here. We just talked about how they said you didn't have to get circumcised to be a Jew, and then here Timothy isn't circumcised, but now he's getting circumcised. The whole reason they're doing this, it had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with being allowed to speak in the Jewish synagogue. For him to go with Paul and to speak in the synagogue, he had to have circumcision to be allowed to be in there. So it was nothing but being able to go to where people could become like the people you're trying to reach. So that's all that is. And after they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for people to observe. Saying, listen, like you don't have to follow Jewish customs. It's just Jesus. But here's the things you should adhere to for fellowship. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. And as I was reading this, these first five verses, there's a couple of things I just want to point out. We got Paul and Barnabas, and this is their second missionary journey. This is about 43 to 53 A.D. Their first journey was around 45 to 48. So we're going to give and take about, there's 4-year difference between the first time he left on his journey and the second time that he left on his journey. And the first journey that he left out from Jerusalem, and he made some disciples in this town called Lystra. And now they leave Jerusalem, walk 300 miles to Antioch, and repeat, and they go back out on their journey. And during this time right here, between the time that he's going out, between the time he leaves Jerusalem to go to Antioch on a second missionary journey, somewhere in here is where he writes the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is all talking about grace first works. Same thing that the Jerusalem council said, you don't have to follow Jewish customs. He's saying that it's Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus Christ alone that salvation lies in. That's the whole book of Galatians, and he's writing it to those people out there. So I'll give you a time frame, what's going on in history. And so it says they leave, they come to this place called Derbe and Lystra. 4 to 6 years previous to this, they were there. And most people believe that these two women that had grew up Jewish became believers. And they just happened to have, one of them's son just happened to be named Timothy. And Timothy is about 20 years old at this time. There's two things we know. It says that he's a disciple of Christ. We don't know when he became a believer, but most people believe that he came a believer after Paul came the first time. They believe that his grandmother, Eunice, and his mother, Lois, 2 Timothy, led him. It says, so your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, he said, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced it is in you. That the first time when Paul was there, that Lois, the grandmother, and Eunice, the mother, became believers, and they started discipling their son Timothy, who is now a believer. So 4 to 6 years later, they show up, and Timothy is there. He's a believer. He says that he has a sincere and genuine faith, and it says that he has a great name as a believer amongst the brothers and sisters in the community in the area towns. And I think this is a cool little point that it's not the main point I want to get to, but as we're reading through this, there's something that we need to look at. That in the 4 to 6 year times, the mom and the grandma put him in position to know and love Jesus. They led him to Christ and discipled him and to live him to a point where he stood out. If you want to talk about Christian parenting success, they took those 4 to 6 years and they poured in their son, and now he's got this reputation and he's living it out. At one time when I was at my old church, at Saluda Baptist, and I was a student pastor, had a mom that came up to me and said, "Trey, I'm worried about my son. I want him to be doing daily devotions. I want him to be walking with Jesus. I want him to be growing. I want him to be intentional about his faith. I want him to be coming to church. I want him to want to be coming to church. I want him to be cutting the idols out of his life. I want him to be in prayer. I want him to be a godly follower of Jesus. And I want him to be an example for everybody else." She said, how can that happen? And I said, "Do you really want me to answer the question?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, you do it first." She said, "Excuse me?" And I was like, "Listen, don't hold your son to a standard you don't hold yourself. See, it starts at home." That what I love about this Timothy is that we don't know, but his daddy was Greek. He wasn't a believer. It started at home, where the mother and grandmother was teaching him the things of God. He knew enough of the Old Testament that when the truth about Jesus Christ was proclaimed, he just followed. We talk here a lot about we should love our first neighbor, that it all starts in the home. Like, our biggest guiding principle we have at Radius, that we don't believe that it's all about Sunday morning. We believe that we want you to live it the best in your home throughout the week. That if you're going to be your best Christian, you're going to fake it somewhere. Fake it here and be real in the home. Because that's where lives are changed. So how well do we love our first neighbor? How well do we love our spouses? Even more, how do we love our kids? How do we lead them? And then even more, what I love about this is, like, what are we preparing our kids for? I'm going to be the first to admit sin in this. Like, when Bettis was young and he was about 2, like, he could do downset hut. I'd get him, he'd get in a 3-point stance and he'd fire off the ball. And I'm like, "Wow, this is so great." And then I was like, "All right, I'm going to teach him how to do a stanky leg." And so I'd like do a stanky leg and he'd be doing all this stuff. And I'm like, "He's 2. And I taught him all this fun stuff, and at some point God convicted me. He's like, "He's doing all this fun stuff, this cute stuff you think's funny, but he don't even know any scripture." And so I was like, okay. So I started teaching him one scripture. I taught him Shema, one of the oldest known things that the Jewish people used to do. It said to love your Lord, O God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says that now. And he has no clue what it means, but he says it. But the point is, it convicted me that, like, what are we preparing our kids for as parents? We have to ask ourselves, what are we preparing them? What are we telling them is a win? What are we telling them that a success in life looks like? How are we pouring into them? Even more, like, we could ask the question, do they reflect us? Is that a good thing? What are you modeling for them to see? Do they reflect the world, or do they reflect Christ? Francis Chan made one of the greatest things. He said, the biggest fear in life should not be at failure, but it should be at succeeding in things that don't even matter. The greatest fear in life should not be at failure, but succeeding in things that don't even matter. So, side point, just take a look. What are we preparing our kids for? How are we growing them up? What are we teaching them that matters? So we got Timothy, you got Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and they're about to embark. And then we pick up in verse 6. So they're about to go on. It said they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Messiah, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Passing by Messiah, they went down to the town of Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the visions, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what happens is they set off and they go on their journey and they start moving forward. And this is where we're going to see how God's no can be a yes in a later time, location, and different. So if you put the map up there, you got it for me. There we go. All right, so the bottom down here, all the way at the very bottom, bottom right, you can see this little circle. It's kind of hard to see, but that's Jerusalem. Okay, so they leave the Jerusalem council and they travel north to Antioch, which is about 300 miles. That's 15 days of walking at 20 miles a day. Okay, so they go up past Antioch, they go into Tarsus, they go into Derbe and Iconium and Lystra. That's where they were. And it says that their goal while they were in Lystra, Paul and them set out to go, and they want to go east. They want to go into that Asia part right there, which is also known as Mysia. It's a region, and they want to go there. But it says that God forbid them from going. So then the next thing they want to do is they want to go north, all the way up to the very top on this map, to Bithynia. But for some reason, they weren't allowed to speak the word there. So they just end up going all the way to the left on the coast, which is Troas. Now, the interesting thing about that is Troas is what we would know as Troy. The Trojan horse. Anybody know that story? About 2,000 years before this is when that battle took place right there. And it's there on the coast where they have the dream and this vision of them hearing a Macedonian man saying, hey, we want you to come tell us the gospel. And so they go from there and they go across the river all the way to the very top point, which is Philippi, which is over there in Macedonia. So here is the thing that I love about this, okay? They had the vision, and it says they get up and they go. All right. So what do we do when God says no? Understand that from the time they left Antioch and they left Lystra and they're trying to go out, they got Timothy with them, Paul and Silas. They're going out. They're taking them with them. We're going to go preach the gospel. They wanted to go east. God said no. They wanted to go north. God blocked it from happening. What do we do when God says no? Think about in your own life, those times that you have prayed and God said no. Think about those times when you've prayed for something and God was just quiet. Like, what do we do? Paul gives us a perfect example of what do we do when God says no or he's quiet, how God can turn a no into a yes. It's plain and simple this. We keep living our purpose. What I want you to understand is that from the time Paul has traveled all the way to Troas, which is about 900 miles, close to 60 to 70 days, and he did that after God told him no twice. Like, think about that. He traveled 900 miles on foot, 60 to 70 days, because you take the Sabbath day in there where they would have rested, give or take, 900 miles after God said no twice. How many of us wouldn't even go a mile after God said no? He went 900. It's the equivalent of us going to Omaha, Nebraska. Yeah, I heard that whistle. Yeah, like, listen, I'm just trying to run 2 miles at a time. I ain't walking on, you know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, and that's around 20 miles a day. That's the same equivalent. God said no, and he kept going. And here's the thing that we'll have to understand is that the way God's no can be a yes in our life is understanding that it might be a yes in later time to a later time, a location, in different terms, is because we have to understand the reason why Paul was able to do that, the reason why it didn't change, because it didn't change his purpose. He just kept going. He kept believing, he kept leaning in to the purpose that God had for him. See, in our purposes, Jesus tells us the greatest two commandments, love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then right before he ascended into heaven, he left this command called the Great Commission. He says, take the truth of Jesus Christ into the other parts of the world. And then Peter comes back later in the book of 1 Peter. He says, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give the answer for the hope that you have within you. Meaning that as believers, we're supposed to live differently in a way that people ask questions. Why? Like during the hurricane, when we're out there cooking 10,000 pieces of chicken, people ask why? whenever we're going and we're collecting buckets, people ask why. When we're in yards cutting down trees for free, people ask why. In the same way, that's what he's saying, is that for us, is that regardless of what God says, if God don't respond to our prayers, or he says no, or he is quiet, we keep living out our purpose. And for Paul, it was that he believed that God had called him to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. And he centered his life around that. And regardless of the fact that he was blocked from going east, he was blocked from going north, he just kept going. That his purpose never changed. To be real, think about this. What happens to us a lot is, for some of us, when God is quiet or says no, we may just stay in one place. We may just quit trying. We may just sulk. Because our biggest issue is we're trying to rationalize God's will and how it doesn't fit into our will for our life. And if that's you, you're not alone. Old Testament saints struggle with this too. Whole book of Jonah is God says, hey, go to Nineveh. Jonah's like, I don't like them. They're evil people. They aren't going to repent. And Jonah's like, no. So he goes all the way over there to Tarshish. You can see it on there. And somehow he ends up in a boat and a fish and a belly and a whale. And next thing you know, he goes there and they become believers. They follow it. They believe in God and they repent of their sins. And then at the end of the book, you got Jonah sulking, mad that God forgave somebody. Then you think about Elijah when he felt like he didn't understand what God was going on, or he didn't feel like he could understand what God was doing, that God's no, he didn't understand. He ran for 40 days and he shows up at the mountain thinking God's going to be like, hey, Elijah, so glad to see you. And God looks at him and said, what are you doing here? There are thousands of people who have never bowed their head to Baal that's all around you. So when God says no, it seems that so often what we do is we pray harder. We try to force it. We try harder. And sometimes it even still comes off the track. And here's what I want you to get. Regardless of what we pray for, what we seek, what we want, when God is quiet or says no, our purpose doesn't change. We live in the revealed will of God until the concealed will of God is revealed. Meaning that we continue to live in what he's told us to do. That our purpose never changes. We keep doing the things that Jesus says to do. That we keep loving him with all our heart, mind, and soul. We keep loving our neighbor as ourselves. That we lean not on our own understanding, but we go. We go spreading the gospel, and we live in a way that makes people ask questions in our radius. That doesn't mean they ask questions like, why is he cutting his toenails and eating it? Not that kind of stuff. But we live in a way where they want to know why we do the things we do. How we have the peace in the storm. How we're going to the front lines when catastrophe happens. How we can have joy when we lose people. Like, they're asking the questions about why it sticks out different. Because when we live as believers, our lives should look different than the rest of the world. He just kept going and living out his purpose. And here's the thing, is that often what happens when God says no or says nothing at all, we have the tendency to lose focus on our purpose. We maybe quit praying, we maybe quit reading, we maybe quit going to church, small group, quit going around those friends, we sulk, we quit caring, or we just quit. I can share a little bit of this. You know, me and my wife, we didn't have kids for 10 years. And I know a lot of y'all have heard this story, but it's a prime example of you're praying and you're begging God for something you don't understand why. You're reasoning, you're rationalizing. And the thing is what happens is when you want something so bad, your relationship with God changes because you don't want to keep going. You want to quit and you start saying, well, God, I'm a youth pastor. How can you not give me what I want? But you pray, and there's often times where I just wanted to throw in the towel. But we keep following God's purpose. We keep following God's purpose. See, God's no can be a yes in a later time, location, and terms. And we're about to see that. So we get to verses 11, 15, 900 miles. They finally they leave from Troas. It says this, verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea. Notice the "we" there, okay? All before this, there was no "we." Now there's a "we" in there. That's because the writer of the book, Luke, has all of a sudden joined up with the group. So the writer of the book, Luke, who wrote Mark too, he's now with the group. And so that's why there's a "we" there. From Troas to we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there we went to Philippi, a Roman colony, leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in the city for several days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside in the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the woman gathered there, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuades us. So how could God's no be a yes? So they get told that they have this vision of somebody wants to know Jesus over there. And on Sabbath, they go out by the river, which means that if they're out by the river, there probably wasn't enough men in the city, Jewish men, to have a synagogue, so they would meet somewhere else. So they go out by the river, they're praying. There just happens to be some ladies there that are listening. There's this one lady named Lydia, and it says she is a God-fearer, which tells us that she has some knowledge somewhat of God, some respect, and that she's a dealer of purple, which means she had some money. Like, selling purple back then was pretty expensive because I read somewhere that it took like 10,000 clams to produce just a little bit of purple. I'd get another job. All right, that's all I'm saying, that you would squeeze them just to get that much purple. And that's why it was so expensive. We don't know much, but she's also from Thyatira, which is a cool thing that we're going to get back to in a minute. But it said she feared God, which meant somewhere along the way she had heard about this God, that she had reverence for and respect of what she knew. Kind of makes me feel like me in high school. Like, I really didn't know very much. I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know very much about Jesus or God. I knew the Bible, but I was reverent. You know, I bowed my head when I prayed. Like, I would have fought you if you said there was no God. If you tried to take prayer out of schools, I would have got up in arms, even though I knew nothing about it, right? I wore a cross on my neck. I said, "Now I lay me down to sleep," every single night, right? You know, I was somebody that had great respect from God, even though I didn't know it. It was a God fear. And so she's out there, and somehow a conversation starts and says, "God's opened up her heart," and she becomes a believer. And her household becomes believers. Now, here's the thing that's pretty interesting. They were all baptized, and they stayed in her house. But the thing that I was looking at that's like so cool about this is where she's from is Thyatira, which was in Asia, the very first spot that Paul wanted to go to in the first place. The first place that he wanted to go when he wanted to go east, and God said no, it forbade. He was forbidden from going there. This is where she's from. This is her hometown. The very place that God said no somehow ended up being a yes, but at a later time, later location, later terms. And all he did was continue to pursue and seek his will and stay led by him. And I believe if we do the same, that when we hear no, we just keep going. And God's no can be a yes. I know God's no can be a yes, and my life was the greatest no I ever had. 10 years later, holding my son in my hands was one of the greatest things that I could ever say. And all I can say is, "Thank you, God, that your will is better." And then he brought along two more twins. And once again, I'm like, "Thank you, God. But please calm Noah down. It's going to be real." And I want a little girl. Allie looks at me like I'm crazy. But you know, God's no can be a beautiful yes. But even more, it not only affected my life, but it affected Bettis's and Nevin and Noah's. Had his football coach in high school named Alton Wilson. Coach Wilson, man, he was known for one-liners. And he had this great one-liner that he would say that, "If you don't," but he also spoke with like staggered words and like dramatic effect. I don't know. It was like, "If you don't pick your head up, son, you're going to break your neck." And I mean, he talked just like that, except he probably had, it don't sound exactly. But like, that's how we'd speak, staggered words like that. It's like, that ain't no hill for no climber. But Coach Wilson would say that left and right. He's like, if you don't pick your head up, son, you're going to break your neck. And to this day, I still hear it. And when somebody puts their head down in a game and gets hit, I'm just like, son, if you don't, and I'm like, stop, you know. But the thing about it was, he had a point. If your head's down, you can't see where you're going, you can't see what you're doing, and you could do danger to yourself or to somebody else. Because if I got my head down, I don't know where I'm going. I can't tackle somebody properly. And if I do, I could break my neck. Or get a concussion. Or cause somebody else major injuries. But I think about that because spiritually, in the same way we need to keep our heads up, and he would encourage us to keep our heads up spiritually, do we keep our heads up on being led by the Holy Spirit to what's around us? Do we keep our heads up spiritually to see what God is doing in our radius? When we have our heads up, though, we can see what's going on. We can see what we're doing. Do we have the time, the margin, the willingness to go along with it? I think about the fact that Jalen Coleman got baptized a couple of weeks ago. He was in first service, so I didn't share this story. And God had been on my heart about inviting him to church over and over and over again. And finally, that one morning, I looked at him and I said, hey, ugly, because that's what I call him, ugly. And I said, you need to come to church. And it just happened to be that one day was when his life was at rock bottom. He came to church and gave his life to Jesus. Just because of this willingness to have my head up and see, you know, so the point of that is go call people ugly and they come to Jesus, right? No, not at all. But the point is that we have this head and this willingness to see, and if there might be someone that Jesus has around us each and every day, that if we just have our heads up, that if we're just looking, if we're realizing, instead of just looking for God to answer the prayer that we want him to answer, how we want him to realize that God can use to turn our no into a yes by having our heads up looking all around us, and we could see that maybe there's something around us where God just wants us to be there in the presence, because there's people around us in this world and they're looking for something, and we're supposed to be the ones they're looking to. But spiritually, when we have our heads down, it does the same effect. We can't see where we're going. We can't see what we're doing. And it could cause spiritual harm to other people by not being able to see the people that are around us that need it the most. So then he goes to verse 16. So he goes, and Lydia, they become believers. They get baptized. And here's where I love it says this, verse 16, once as they were on their way to prayer, a slave girl who was met with the spirit by which she predicted the future, she made a large profit for her owners by fortune teller. And as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation, they are servants of the Most High. And she did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out right away. And when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, bringing them before the chief magistrates, or also which could also be called the praetor. They said, these men are seriously disrupting our city. They are Jews and promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. The crowd joined in attack against them, and the chief magistrate stripped them of their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they were flogged, they were thrown into jail, ordering the jail to guard them carefully, receiving such an order, put them into the inner prisons and secured their feet in stocks. So they go on, and Lydia becomes a believer, household comes to believer, goes out and says they're walking around, going to prayer. We don't know if it's the same day or not, but there's a possessed girl who's following around proclaiming the kingdom of God. Like, these men are here to preach salvation. And here's the interesting thing, because this girl is possessed, and she knows that they are from and represent Jesus Christ. Like, think about that. It's very similar to in Matthew, whenever Jesus and the disciples walked up and the guys were standing there. And before they get there, the demons say, cry out, take mercy on us, Lord. And they cast the demons into the pigs and they run off the cliff. See, thinking about that is just a little side note. I ain't got time to preach on it, but like, how do they know that? How does the possessed people, how do the demons know who God is? Who has Jesus? Because there's a spiritual realm all around us that we don't even know. But their gossip line is stronger than anything we could have on this world. That they know and they recognize Jesus. They recognize his believers. And that's how. And it says they're following around. They're saying this. And finally, Paul is just like, you know, at some point, like, stop, stop. It's like, can I go to the bathroom, Daddy? I got to go to the bathroom, Dad. I got to go to the bathroom. But he finally just stops, casts out the demons, and it flees. And it says they got mad then because this woman that was going around telling truth, like telling people's fortunes, no longer can do that, and it cost them money. So they reported them, and they were beaten with rods. And understand this is that the magistrates they called, if you've seen The Chosen, you know the guy that they call Praetor. Anybody seen The Chosen? They have the guy that's called the Praetor. They call him Praetor. That's the guy they're talking about, the chief magistrate. And they would carry around this bundle of rods that they had wrapped up. And sometimes they had an axe in it. You can look it up. But whenever it got time to beat, they would unwrap it. And they would beat people with these rods. And they would break. And that's why they had this saying like, 39 no more. And what would happen is when you were beat with these, they would leave marks for life. There would be blood. This wasn't something pretty. It wasn't something fun. And so now you imagine Paul and Silas, they've been beaten, and now they're handcuffed, and they're got their feet, and they're jailed in jail, and they're locked up, blood dripping from their back. And this is what happens. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They've been beat. Blood dripping down their back. In a place that they never expected to be because they wanted to go somewhere else. Locked up, and they're singing praises to God. Maybe Amazing Grace, I don't know. Washed by the blood. I don't know what they were singing. But it says they were singing hymns and praying to the point that the prisoners were listening to them. Talk about living a life that makes other people ask why. Could you imagine what these other prisoners are looking at them thinking? How they're praising God with blood dripping down their back, barely able to walk, and they're praising God. It makes you ask the question sometimes, how little of faith do we show in something even smaller than that? This says a great earthquake happens, and the chains and everything fall off, and all of a sudden the jailer runs in and he sees that everybody's chains are off and he knows he's going to be in trouble and he goes to kill himself and they stop him. And he cries out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him among everyone in the house. And in the same hour of the night, they washed their wounds. And right away, he and all his family were baptized. They're brought to the house and set a meal before them. And they rejoice because he had come to believe in God with the entire household. So here's what I want us to think about and put into perspective. This whole chapter, this whole journey started 900 miles away, 60 to 70 days ago, all because God said no twice. And now, off of them being faithful to God saying no, he turned their no into a yes, and we have a church that's in the middle of Philippi with two families that are believers that's going to grow and it's going to change that area. Like, think about that. Their prayers were for something else, and all along, God had something far better down the road. Listen, like, maybe you're here today and you've been praying for something because you've been struggling. Like, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop trying. Don't stop praying. Don't take the no as God's not there and he's not listening. Take it that there's a no. That the no might be a yes, just in a different time, location, and on different terms. Like, life can be hard, and Jesus never said it was going to be easy. But God can turn no's and yes. If we just can just continue to follow him. There's a story one time about this young man and his son. He took his son to the mall because his son wanted a dodgeball. And as they're in the mall, they started on the other end, and the other end of the mall was Dick's Sporting Goods. And of course, what happens is as you walk through the mall, you have the joys of temptation called the kiosk, right? And so he's taking his son who wanted the dodgeball through the mall, and the first kiosk they get to had the slap bracelet. And you know, the son looks up and says, "Daddy, I want that." And Daddy being like, "You don't need that." And he said, "But if you love me." Children, the dirtiest words you could ever tell your parents. "But if you love me, you'd get me that." And he said, "No, son, that's not what you want. Like, that's not why we came here. It's not what you want. Let's go." And as they continue going through the mall, they get to another kiosk. And this one has the rubber band shooting monkey, right? Which is like just solid gold temptation to a child. And the child looks at it and says, "Father, I must have this or thou won't be able to live." Because old English gets to the heart of fathers, right? Not at all. But he says this, "I want this monkey, Daddy. You got to give me this monkey." And he says, "If you love me, you'll give me this monkey." But then he adds it on a little bit more. "If you don't give me this monkey, I may die." And the daddy finally convinces the son that he will live, and they go on to the next one. And they get to the next, and it is an airsoft rifle kiosk. And of course, this time the daddy, he sees it coming. And the son looks up and he says, "But Father, please." And he's like, "No." He's like, "Daddy, I need this. I got to have this. If you love me, if you only love me, Father, like, I don't do much." And along the time, the son starts bartering too. And he says, I will clean the house. I'll wash your car. I'll do all this stuff. Because if you don't give me this, I will die, Father." And by now, he gets on the floor and he starts crying that my life is dependent upon it, Daddy. I'll clip your toenails. I'll do whatever. But I've got to have this. And the daddy finally convinced him that he will live. And somehow through the brokenness and on the brink of death, he gets the son up. And they keep going. And they finally get to Dick's. And he walks up and he gets the dodgeball. And they buy it. And the son holds it. He finally got what he waited for. And he felt rewarded. He felt happy. And I say that because a lot of times in life what happens is we're like the kid in the mall. That as we go through life, we get sidetracked by the kiosk of life. And we think we need this. And we make that prayer like, "If you love me, Father." And then we keep going. "And I got to have this, God. I'm dying." And we keep going. And we forget that God has the purpose all planned out. And the reason why he don't give us everything at the kiosk is because he's got the dodgeball that we originally intended for in the first place at the end. So I challenge you today. Are we living out our purpose? Are we loving God with everything we have? Are we loving our neighbor well, our spouse, our kids? Are we willing to tell the truth about Jesus in our radius? And even more, are we living a life that's different? Are we living a life that makes people ask questions why and how we do what we do? Are we continuing to live out that purpose? And maybe here you're struggling and you're at a hard part in life. I just say, keep going, keep going, keep going. That there's something else that God's got for you that you just can't see. And it might not be tomorrow. It might be 10 years. But there's something greater down the road. And I ask, what are we doing? Are we following our purpose or are we following the world? Are we following life? So I challenge us today that let God turn your nose into yeses by continuing to go, living out your purpose with the intent of being used by him for his glory. It ain't always easy, but it's about trust. We keep going. So what is it in your life that you're stopping at? What is it in your life that you're stopping at because maybe you've lost the purpose? So as we sing today, I just challenge you. If you need to realign your purpose, we have the bread and juice. We have somebody to pray in the back. But if you keep on hearing no, start looking for the yes. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for this time and this day that you've given us. And I just ask now, Lord, that you just, open up our hearts. Because I know as believers, there's going to be people in this room right now that are struggling with the fact that God is saying no, or God is not speaking and they don't hear him. And God, my prayer is that they keep going. That they don't quit. They keep going, understanding that no can be a beautiful yes. It may be 900 miles away. It may be 5 months away. But if we live in your purpose, you will use it for your glory. That your will is greater than ours. That we live in the revealed will to follow you, to love you with all we have, and to live different until you show us the plan that you have. So God, for those in here that may be struggling, God, I pray that you just give them some peace. Of knowing that even though there's a no, that there's a yes down the road. Maybe a yes today or tomorrow. But for the other of us in here that, like, God, it seems to be that life is okay. God, I just challenge us. Are we living out your purpose? That are we loving you with everything we have every single day and living it well in our homes? Are we walking around with our heads up, looking at our radiuses to see where the hurting and where the lost and the hopeless are? God, my prayer is that we will just live it out, that we will be what you died for us to be. That when you prayed that we would be one, that we would be one as a church, but then we would go out of these walls and represent you in a way that people want to know how we can have this hope. We often complain about everything out in the world, but what do we do to change it? Just simply live out the hope. Give us that strength. In your name we pray. Amen.